Well, it is our interest in your prayers this evening as we look into the Word of God. Now, last Wednesday night, we concluded, we were reading in the 13th chapter of Revelation, and after we finished the reading of the first portion of Scripture, we went through quite a bit of history of the Protestant Reformation, if you will recall. And so I want us to pick right up again with some more reading in the 13th chapter. And as we read this, I trust that in your mind, you will remember what we've covered. And in reading this next portion of Scripture, the understanding and the meaning ought to be clear. The 13th chapter in the 11th verse, where we'll pick up, he said, I beheld another beast. Alright, before we go on, if you have another, that means there was one before it, right? So what was the first beast that we read about in the first portion of the 13th chapter? Yes. Roman Catholic Church, the papacy, and the first beast got its power from what or whom? From the dragon. And the dragon represented paganism, right? Pagan Rome, that political, ecclesiastical system. So the dragon gave its power to the beast, keep in mind. And now we read about another beast. It said, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Now, this picture that we have illustrated up here is actually drawn from, I believe, the 17th chapter. There's no woman sitting on this beast here in the 13th chapter, but the beast itself fits the bill. Saw another beast come out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now that's quite a contrast. Here's this beast that looks like he had two horns like a lamb, but yet he spake as a dragon. Now, just for review then, for purposes, if it had two horns, what do horns represent? Power and authority, okay? Now, in these other beasts that we have seen, when they are beasts and they have horns, what have they represented? Yes, governments. Or a civil authority. Now the horns of the altar are Christ having, you know, seven horns or something. That represents power. But on the beast, we have seen that they represent governments or kingdoms. So here we have this beast, and it spake as a dragon. So if it had the ability to speak, where do we look to for a fulfillment of that prophecy? Or that symbol? If something speaks. Yeah, we look to the ecclesiastical, to an ecclesiastical interpretation. So here we have another beast, which would represent a government political system that is speaking as a dragon. And so we have another combination of the ecclesiastical with the civil. So there's another beast. He spake as a dragon. He said he exercised all of the power of the first beast. So this second beast had all of the power of the first beast, which was Roman Catholicism, before him, and he caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So this second beast that we saw caused everybody, just they were still worshiping the first beast, and those that worshiped the first beast were worshiping what? Based on the first part of the 13th chapter. Yeah, they were worshiping the dragon, weren't they? Which was paganism. So we have to understand that Roman Catholicism got its power from paganism, and now there's some other entity, ecclesiastical civil alliance and power, that got its power from Roman Catholicism, very similar type power, and they're worshiping the same type of system. And so it said here, before him he caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, and he doeth great wonders. And this was something that this second beast did. He did great wonders so that he made fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. So there was deceptiveness in the ability of this system, this ecclesiastical civil system. There were miracles that were being worked. So people looked at it, and from heaven it was miraculous, but it wasn't divine because those things brought forth deception. So it said he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by his sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So, if we understand that the first beast, which is very clear, is Roman Catholicism, which got its power from the dragon, which represented pagan Rome, we have this third beast now that is speaking like a dragon. So what was this ecclesiastical civil alliance that was very similar in nature? Now, the lamb would indicate that maybe not as fierce or ferocious, but yet it still spake as a dragon. So what might this system be? Speak louder, Emily. That's right, Protestantism. Because, and that's what we covered the history of it last week, of the Protestant Reformation, what took place. But it's a very clear, this is not one of those things to say, well, you know, there's a couple different ways we might look at this. If you hear anything different than this, I'm pretty sure it's wrong. This is very historically clear and accurate. When you trace the dragon giving its power to the beast, and the beast giving its power, in essence, to this second beast, very similar in nature, you can just trace civilly and ecclesiastically. You can trace Roman Catholicism, and with the fall of the papacy, or the backbone of the papacy was broken because of Protestantism. So it's this beast that we have here has two horns. So what might that represent historically? Germany? That's right. Germany and what? Germany and England. Historically, you will find that, and there were other state churches, okay? Governments and states that broke away from Catholicism, they established a state church. But you will find that it was England and Germany, they both developed state churches. In other words, they were organized very similar to the Roman Catholic Church, right? Very similarly. But they established a state church, and they were kind of, if you want to use the word backbone again, were the aggressors in spreading Protestantism backed with the sword. It was England and Germany that had the strongest powers, and the greatest influence came from England and Germany. Any comments, questions? As one author put it, they said Luther gave a state church to Germany, and King Henry VIII gave a state church to England. Lamb-like beast signifies again that maybe it was a little bit more mild in nature, but remember, it spake as a dragon. It had the influence and ecclesiastical power very similar to the beast before it, which was Roman Catholicism, and then again, which was like the dragon. Now, this is very important for us to understand, because this is one of the key messages of Revelation. was this entity representing Protestantism, that system of religion, if you will, was that power from God? Distinct difference that Brother Tony said, okay? Very distinct things happening here, okay? Because I agree with Brother Tony 100% what he just said. Who was it that moved Martin Luther to understand the truth of the just shall live by faith? That would have been God, right? Because it's from His Word. So God used those people. John Wesley in 1730, who inspired him to begin teaching about the Holy Spirit? Who inspired Felix Mantz? Who inspired them to believe, you know what? We're to be baptized after we're saved. That's a testimony of salvation, of work of art. God did those things. So God was the one. It was the power of God that brought forth this Reformation. All right? So when we talk about the Reformation, I believe God brought the Reformation. God sent the Reformation. But remember, within a short amount of time, the devil changed his clothes when he began to lose power of the through the papacy. So he sees that God is working here with men. God is moving for people to get new understanding of light that had been in the Word of God for centuries. And then the devil made another system. And so this is what's wrong. The truth that these people had that were scattered, the truth, God blessed truth wherever he could. But what was of the enemy was the system. That's why we are not Protestants tonight, okay? So if anybody asks you, are you Catholic or Protestant, what should your answer be? We're neither one. Because we are not, our fellowship and what defines us is not, so the Protestants were not Catholic. You Catholic or Protestant? No. This was what we are today, or should be, are a people that were restored back to the light that the apostolic church had. So we are neither Catholic nor Protestant in nature, because the system of Protestantism is from, it's from the devil. And I want us to understand this. I agree. God used those people. God used truth. God was the one that started that Reformation. But the enemy came in and he formalized it. He formalized it. And what did the Protestant churches end up doing? Just like the Catholics did. Exactly. That's right. Whenever we lose what? That's right. So whenever we lose the Word and the Spirit working freely and having preeminence, we become a sect. And we can keep the name Church of God, and that's why there's 30 to 50 or more, well, there's more than that now, Church of God groups that don't fellowship each other. They won't sit in services with each other. They talk bad about each other. And we say, where's the Lord in that? So the answer is going to be found that God's people, as the restoration of the apostolic church, is found in the preeminence of the Word and the Spirit. Zachary. That's right. That's, okay, yeah, taking it from that perspective, yes. Right. And we are Catholic because what does Catholic mean? One true church. But when people define it by this, Catholic or Protestant, we are neither one of those. All right? So it's important to understand, and this is one of the major messages of Revelation, I believe. And that is in chapters 17 and 18, we'll even deal with it more. But the reason is because man, the focus became on man instead of the Spirit. The focus became men. It became what we are, what we've defined, our creeds, our system. It's our system instead of thus saith the word of God. It's who we elected to be president. It's who we elected to be the head over the church, as opposed to allowing Christ to have preeminence. Now, here's an interesting thought, and I read this today, it was Lily McCrutchen that wrote this, and I thought it was a very good point. She made the comment, she said, with Catholicism, there was something strange or wrong about there being one body, which under Catholicism, in essence, there was, right? They taught the same thing. There is kind of oneness, whereas under Protestantism, you've got this splintered, all these different groups. So under the papacy, you've got two heads, a body with two heads. Just envision it. One head was Christ, and the other head was the Pope. That's not right. But here, under Protestantism, you've got one head and a whole bunch of bodies. Right? Neither one of those is right. They all said, okay, Christ is the head, but yet there's all of these bodies. There is one head and there's one body. And that's what the church is. So the system, and this is what we have to understand, because there is getting too much tolerance for, I'll just say, for sectism even. There's not a lot of preaching done anymore. I'll just say that. Let me put it that way. There's not a lot said. And a lot of people see no big deal about fellowshipping with this group and fellowshipping with that group. There's a difference between taking the gospel to, and there's a difference in extending our hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one. There's a difference in that and in fellowshipping a system that is bankrupt and fallen. Because there's a big difference. And what we have to understand is that the dragon gave its power to the beast. The beast gave its power to this second beast who turned right around and said, let's make an image to the beast. Make an image to the beast. In other words, what was that image? It was their creeds. It was their hierarchy. And so they became what we would say, which we defined a couple weeks ago, a sect. They became an organization within themselves rather than a divine institution, which was the only creed was the word of God. Christ was the head and the Spirit was the leader in moving amongst them. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. And that's why we need divine, if you haven't had divine revelation understanding of this truth tonight, you young people and children need to ask God for it. Because as time, again, we're here. We're in the last of the last days. But we are in an age that if people are trying to do what's right and it seems like they're good moral people, then we just believe a little different and teach a little bit differently and we're all going the same place. This system, you have Baptists, you have Jehovah's Witnesses, you have Methodists, you have all of the different churches, it will bring death. It will bring death if you choose to fellowship in those systems. That does not mean that people can't get saved going to those churches. All right? I've heard people talk like no one can be saved except if they're within these four walls. That's not true. Anytime truth is preached and someone's like, I need to be saved and ask the Lord to forgive them, they're part of the church of God. They're washed in the blood, but I'm not still going to want to fellowship the system they're in. And it's God's desire to bring them out because it's more dangerous to fellowship where there is 90% truth and 10% error than just to be somewhere and say, you know what, they're all wrong. But our defenses get lowered when we start getting around other Christian people, right? From other churches, because they go to church and they're good moral people. And so we let our defenses down. And pretty soon, if we're not careful, we'll start opening up ourselves to some of their doctrines they start talking about and their influence. And there's more deception in that sometimes than someone that's doing things that you say, oh, they're not safe. They're a sinner. You don't expect anything different from them. So there is a real deceptiveness. And I want you young people to really get hold of what it says here in the Bible. This is, again, we're not pulling something out of a hat here. It said here, they worked miracles. Just because you see miracles does not mean that God's in it. The devil works miracles for the purpose of deceiving, if possible, even the very elect, Jesus said. Any other thoughts or comments? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's more deceptive. Because what would happen if there were none of all these different groups? What would happen if we woke up in the morning and all the Protestant churches were gone? What would happen? People that really love God, do you know where they'd come? We'd be one of the few in the area. There might be other people we don't know of. I hope there are. I hope there'd be other places, even here in Springfield, that we just don't know where they're at, that are still worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. But do you realize that if all the Baptist churches were gone, all the Jehovah's Witness churches were gone, all the Mormon churches were gone, all of the Methodist churches were gone, all of those churches were just gone, do you realize that the light of truth would shine brighter in the darkness of our society? Because anybody that was really wanting to serve the Lord, it's like, oh, I need to go to church and I need to hear about the Lord. Then they'd come where they could hear truth. But as it is, you can go and be entertained and have your ears titillated, if you will, with a little bit of truth under the guise of Christianity. You pull up the websites, or if you've been to a lot of the mega churches, just driving down 65, you know, and down here to service, we pass 4 mega churches. There's about 4 of them, or big ones. 4 big ones. And you can see by their banners and their signs, choose your service. You know, do you want the rock band, or do you want the, and I'm thinking, okay, these are supposed to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. People that go there, can they get some truth? Yes. They'll go and hear messages about love your neighbor. Good. That's important. But they're also going to get fed other stuff, and it brings death. You can get saved there, but again, it's very difficult to stay saved. That's part of it. It's difficult to stay saved because you're being fed other things that will not nurture you to continue growth in your spiritual life. Well, I can't live free from sinning. I know I got saved and I still go to church, but well, yeah, they told me that, you know, we're all imperfect and we all sin more or less every day. So, Lord, I'm sorry today and I'll be sorry tomorrow. So is there a life of victory that you can come, and when the preacher says you can live without committing moral sins? We all have fleshly imperfections, and God's working on us and we're growing and we're not all arrived, but there's a place, a foundational place of victory that we can have in our spiritual life. That's what the truth does, and that's when the church, on this banner, it says the church restored. It was talking about the apostolic truth. It's talking about the truth was restored. So this beast, it made an image to the beast, and so we say, what is the nature of that image? It was a representation of, or a manufacturer. They manufactured something that actually ended up giving worship to the first beast, which Roman Catholicism represented a hierarchy and a system of religion without the Word of God. Protestantism by its nature. And when I say Protestantism, I'm not referring to the Lord bringing out truths during that Reformation. When I talk about Protestantism now, I'm talking about the system that man set up that was very quickly corrupted, even in the day of Luther, even in the day of all of the reformers, Zwingli, Mance, all of those reformers that we read about, those systems in England, in Germany, in Switzerland, they were corrupted because they ended up setting up a hierarchy. And in essence, they were just giving worship to the beast. Now, they wouldn't say they were Catholic at all, but they were worshiping a system that came from that institution. I will say that we are in a time that you young people and children need to know this so you can recognize it when you see it. When you see the ministers getting together and start voting on what we believe, the red lights ought to just be going off. All right? Now, if they are reaffirming a truth of the Word of God, amen. But why do I do it? Well, the ministers voted on. I'm sorry, what does that mean to me? They could vote on a lot of things, and if the vote doesn't go my way, I'm not going to agree with them anyway. So then what power is there behind that unless the principle, that don't have to be spelled out, but the principle that this is our creed. This is our creed. And when you see this Holy Spirit being hampered and the Holy Spirit not having the ability to move among God's people, that ought to tell you something right there too. I believe the Holy Spirit will be faithful to us if and when that time comes. Well, see, during that Reformation, though, they did have parts of it. So the judgments of God did not come down on Martin Luther right after he told him the just shall live by faith. But when I read about these same reformers giving room to kill people that didn't agree with them, that starts telling me they had their allegiance to a carnal system more than saying, we're in pursuit of truth, and I don't see it that way, brother. I think you're in error, but I'm going to be praying for you. But when I pull out my sword and I'm going to physically put you to death to defend my system, then there's a difference. That starts telling me what spirit they're of. Well, Brother Cook brings out a point that I'll just address, especially if any of the children or young people have this question. You say, okay, what if someone is in one of these systems and they die? Will they go to heaven or hell? Number one, we're not the judge. Number two, the scripture says those without the law will be judged without the law. The scripture also teaches that the Spirit of God will deal faithfully with every man. And I don't know the nature of how the Spirit is going to deal on everybody's individual levels, but I know how He's dealt with me. So that means that if someone is serving God with all of their heart in sincerity and in truth and obeying the voice of the Spirit, they're going to enter in even if they're in a system that was wrong. The problem, again, is when you have the Spirit of God saying, this is the way, walk you in it, and you are surrounded by people and the preachers that are saying, this is it over here. You don't need to worry about this. Go this way. That's where it brings spiritual death. And there's a lot of pressure there for people in that system to go a different way and say no to that still small voice of the Spirit or to the Word of God. So that's the danger. So we're not saying that everybody that's not with us is going to hell. No, you can sit here in these four walls and go to hell just like someone out there in their four walls can go to hell, right? So it is a personal walk, but when we're talking about the church, we're talking about the system of truth. We're talking about what is the creed. And so here's how we talk about it normally. We talk about the dragon being paganism. We talk about the beast being Catholicism or papalism. And the third, we usually just say the image to the beast. The dragon, the beast, and the image to the beast. It was really the second beast, but the second beast's message was, let us build an image to the beast. So that's why if you start talking Revelation with people and they talk about the image of the beast, you may be thinking, oh wait, no, that's the second beast. It really was. The beast itself was the second beast. Germany, England, spake as a dragon, had the horns of a lamb, but yet, and there were miracles that were being worked, but the system itself was bankrupt. It's a bankrupt system, and this is the problem with, should we join ourselves with a pagan organization? Would it be wise to join ourselves with a pagan organization? No, I need something from this side. Is it wise for us to join ourselves to a pagan organization? No. Okay. Well, what about a Catholic organization? You know, can we join ourselves in allegiance with a Catholic organization? No. Then that leads us to the next question. Then should we join ourselves in allegiance with a Protestant organization? Okay. But the reasoning behind it is the same, that we don't join with pagans, we don't join with Catholics, and we don't join with Protestants, because the system, the power behind the system, which is a deceptive system, comes from the devil. And that's strong talk, but Revelation is a strong book. People say, Brother Michael, you need to ease up a little bit because there are sincere people out there. Absolutely, there are. And we need to know that too. We need to understand that. But sincerity doesn't save you, first of all. Sincerity doesn't save you. And the system, again, the image to the beast is speaking of the system, where the Word and the Spirit don't have preeminence. So, That's right. That's right. Right. Yes. Right. And the thing about it is that God blesses His Word, I believe, wherever He can. So, a Christ of contention, I glory that Christ is preached, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's really what they want.
Yes.
Literature. You are.
Yes.
So, in that scripture,
right.
So, God is working
where He can. And part of that though, and again, this comes from personal experience in some of these other countries, and I shared some of it, you would be amazed at the things people tell me the missionaries are going over there speaking. They're taking the name of Christ, but they're taking a lot of carnality with them. God will take the truth that they're taking and bless it where He can, but I still unapologetically would say, that it's doing great damage to the work of God. So when I go to Pakistan and they say, you are different than every missionary and I'm talking to a man that is, he has his master's degree, he's been in politics, he knows what's going on, he's had lots of different people come through there, and he said, you're different. Why? Because I was not preaching my system. That was the difference. Everything I taught them, I turned to the Word of God and said, this is what the Bible says. And they sat back and he said, this is what these ministers needed. But everybody else that's going, although they may bring the name of Christ, they're taking a message of Jesus loves you. That's what they're taking. Jesus loves us enough to change us, though. And so that is part of the problem. So we're not saying, oh, yes, so God is just going to be in all of this. No, God will bless truth where He can. That's His Word. But the system that a lot of these people are taking with them, it's a bankrupt system. And you can see people respond to the truth. And that's what's sad. You go to a new area and people respond to the truth and then you start building your system. It's like these are people that were part of the church and now you build your system. I know, and I'm not going to even name names here, but I know one of the big ones that I've read from China. Although God may have used him in a time, in a place, I've also heard people in the United States quote this minister in China as though, oh, if we would just be more like this. And I began to investigate. It's like, okay, what's going on over there? I'll tell you who, well, he was Watchman Nee. And I don't want to get into all the particulars, but it's like, okay, I want to see what are they teaching? What are they standing for? And all of a sudden it's, let's leave, and I may mistake some of this, but it's been a while since I've researched it. But when they began saying, let's leave doctrine aside because that divides us. And let's just all be one in the Lord. No, doctrine is not my doctrine or your doctrine. Doctrine is the Word of God. And when we leave out the teachings of the Word, how are we going to know how to live holy lives? How are we going to know how to live acceptably before the Lord? So that's where, and I agree with Brother Tony, it's where it starts getting confusing for people to say, okay, on one hand, God blesses truth wherever He can. But on the other hand, when people take a system with them or set up their own system, they build another image. In the Church of God, this is something we have to be very careful about, that we don't build our own system. That's what Luther did. That's what ended up all through it, though, the followers of Wesley, I'll put it that way, the followers of John Wesley, they all made up their own system. So in essence, they were building an image of the beast. You said, Brother Michael, is it okay if I go to church down the road? Because there's some good people there. I'd say, no, don't go. But there's some good people, and you know what? I could go to the Baptist church down the road, and I imagine I would go away being maybe encouraged to do better in areas of my life. I might be challenged in areas of my life. That doesn't mean you can't find challenges there, but the system long term will end up killing you. It's not because we have it right, It's only as we stay humble before the Lord, say, Lord, the church of God is something that's divine. It's a divine institution. And whenever we begin to formalize it, and whenever we begin to set up our creeds, and we start getting a hierarchy, you can just know right then that we're starting to build a little set. And we're going by the name Church of God, and we can point at our history, but that doesn't change around. The question is, does the Word have preeminence? And does the Spirit of God have right of way individually and as a collective fellowship? And if He doesn't, there might come a time in history when we say, I love you all, but the Word and the Spirit don't have right of way. Now, we have to be careful about getting an independent attitude and an independent spirit, but I believe if and when that time ever came, that the Spirit of the Lord could help us to have a spirit of love and graciousness and do it not out of self-will or self-righteousness or spiritual pride. All right, that's right. Is Lord. It's correct. Right. That's right. That's right. So if I'm a Canadian or a Mexican or a German, Does God have some special thing for someone in a certain country that we say, our allegiance, I pledge allegiance, should I continue? I pledge, I'm promising my devotion and my allegiance to this. Okay, then you have another child of God doing it to another system over here. I'll just leave it at that. But I think we need to be very careful when we really start to examine what we are pledging allegiance to. This. Well, let's read on in this passage. This can bring out some other of these issues, I think. Verse 15, it said, He had power to give life unto the image of the beast. It's verse 15. That the image of the beast, now this is the image that this second beast created, this hierarchy, this system of religion that came out of Protestantism, and caused them, as many as would not worship the image of the beast, they should be killed. Now, there's a spiritual death that came with it, as well as, study your history, there was also physical death that accompanied it as well. The wars were between Catholics and Protestants, and between Protestants and Protestants, defending their systems, which none of those were of God. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So here is the question that we talk about, okay, receiving a mark in the forehead or in the right hand. What do you think that might be referring to? Because you had to have the mark before you could buy or sell. So let's tie that together as a scripture. No, he's not talking about buying grapefruit. What do you think it might be referring to? You can't buy or sell. He's talking about the image of the beast. Remember, you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark. You remember few weeks ago, we talked about God marking His children. What was that mark? The sealing. We are marked by the Spirit. We were sealed by the Spirit. The analogy, remember, of the owners that would mark their slaves in the forehead many times? And I even know some places, it was at prisons or whatever. Where is it they put the tattoos on their, was it at the Nazis, was it, did it? Yeah, in the concentration camps, on their hand. But it was something to identify, who are you? So, oh, you have the Holy Spirit? That's what the church restored, the true church restored is. That was the way it was in the apostolic church. As short-lived as it was that the Holy Spirit is what leads and guides. You come on and say, you know what? I see the Holy Spirit work in your life. We're in fellowship because you have the Holy Spirit. So now this second beast that made an image to the beast said, you can't buy or sell unless you have a mark on your forehead or on your right hand. You think he's talking about the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. There's the answer right there. So what was the mark? Explain a little more fully. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Mm-hmm. So the mark that they receive, it wasn't talking about a physical tattoo or a physical burn, put on a cow, brand. It wasn't a physical brand, but it was what identifies you. Whose are you? I'm a Baptist. I've been stamped with it. I've been stamped. I'm a Methodist. What are you? I'm a Methodist. Let me see the mark. Let me see the mark. Okay, yeah, you're a Baptist. All right. Now you can buy and sell. Buy and sell what? What do you think? Yes, absolutely. So, okay. My name's in the book, right? I'm a Baptist. My name's in the book. I've got the mark, literally. My mark is in the book. That's my identifier. A name in a book doesn't save us. And if we had a church book, there'd be some people that weren't written in the book that are saved. There'd probably be some people that are written in it that aren't saved. So what identifies you? Are you a Baptist? Are you a Mennonite? Are you, what are you? Bow my knees to the Father. Our name, we are to be identified with the Father. And it's why it is so important, young people, and adults and children. It's why it's so important that we recognize, yes, we do have a heritage. We appreciate our heritage. We appreciate those that taught truth to us in the past, but I don't want their mark, or else I have just made another little image, and we can be another little congregation that said we're Warnerites because we're followers of D.S. Warner. If we say that, do you know what we've just made ourselves? A sect. That means we've made an image to the beast. We're followers of man now. We're followers of Luther or Wesley or Zwingli or Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or whatever we want to talk about. We're followers of these people. No. No. We are our burden and our vision and our understanding, as imperfect as we are sometimes. And we are. As imperfect as we are sometimes. That our desire is for the preeminence of the Word and the Spirit. And I don't want to bring the smell of Babylon amongst us to say, now let's start establishing this and let's lift this thing up. That, but we're to be workers together. We're to be sealed and marked by the Holy Spirit. But here he said the image that they would not, they could not buy or sell unless they'd receive the mark in their right hand. So that's talking about what identified them with the system of religion. That's what he's talking about. Remember, a man got up to preach in Oregon one time, and we did not know him. Brother Austis was still pastoring there at the time. That's where I grew up, and so he was our pastor. So the man got up to preach, so Brother Austis started singing a song. So we all got, as he stood up there, he stood up behind the pulpit and got madder and madder as we sang. And finally, Brother Austis very humbly said, Brother, he said, why don't you, he said, the scripture says to know them that labor among you. And he said, we don't know you. So he said, why don't, it would be best for, you know, to take your seat and allow someone else that had, that we know to take the pulpit and we can visit afterward. And he got red in the face. I thought, I didn't know if he was going to hit him or not. He got red in the face and got in Brother Austin's face and said, do you want to see my credentials? What he was saying is, do you want to see my mark? I've been marked. I've got credentials. I went to seminary, or I went through this college or this theology, or I've been ordained by the... And I still remember Brother Austin's answer. He said, well, he said, that's not the point. Well, it's not the point. So here, you have to have the mark. Okay? So that's what the mark, when we talk about the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name, well, actually, I'm skipping down 16. He said they receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. No man might buy or sell save he had the mark. So that's what it's talking about. Does everybody understand that? Mm-hmm. What's what? No. Do you all remember, and I took some of the charts down, and we might hang some back up before all is said and done. But do you remember it would have been the third seal, he had the scales in his hand, remember? And what was buying or sell represented famine in that case. But it's talking about the gospel. Okay? It's talking about the gospel. If you're going to minister, to us, maybe not the gospel, but if you're going to minister to us, we want to see your mark. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. And the beast was talking about Roman Catholicism. Okay, the first beast is Roman Catholicism. And so it had been wounded, right? There is still Catholicism today. But it lost its power. It had been grievously wounded by the Protestant Reformation. But it didn't die. And so when we talk about what we're facing now, and this is brought out more clearly in chapters to come, when we talk about the Battle of Armageddon, we're talking about the power of the papacy, the power of Protestantism, or otherwise known as the false prophet. And so that's what it's talking about. Yes. That's correct. Because it was universal. It was universal and one, whereas Protestantism, that's the whole point. It was scattered. There was more truth, but they were scattered. The image then was the system of creed, the system of hierarchy in the church. It was the system of religion. The absence or the bridling or holding back of the word and the spirit. Okay? So the system is what we're talking about. And that would have been Yeah, that's what that chart is talking about or trying to demonstrate. But the image to the beast, the image itself is worshiping the image. And again, just trace down where they got their power, dragon, beast, second beast, which made an image to the beast. It was almost worshiping the same power of the papacy, but they're not worshiping the Pope and Protestant. They're not worshiping the Pope, but it was the system. Mm-hmm. Right. The first beast did. The which would be papacy. It wasn't the image of the beast that had the wound. It was the first beast, which was the papacy. The beast itself had the wound. But the image, remember, is the system. It's a system. So this is where I just want to, again, to emphasize to all of us, some people get very uncomfortable, even amongst the church of God, when people today begin to speak against Babylon and Protestantism, and people think, oh, you're saying you're the only one it? No, I'm not. I am only it as much as I allow the Word and the Spirit to work in my life. Okay? But the system that is in these organizations of man, that's the question. Is this an organization of man, or is it an organization of God? If it's an organization of man, beware. No, it doesn't matter if you see miracles or not, and understand that the danger is the mixture of truth and error. There's greater danger in that. And again, the same thing holds wherever we go. The light would shine a whole lot brighter if there weren't all of these different churches teaching different things. The light would shine a whole lot brighter. So that brings us down to this 17th and 18th verse where he said, he that had a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So this is something, so what is the name of the beast? What is the number? He said, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So, the mark of the beast is the spirit, is that spirit of sectism. Does not have the mark or the seal of the Word and the Spirit. They've been marked by something other than the Word and the Spirit. Now the name of the beast. Remember the beast spoke blasphemy against God. Also in Daniel chapter 7, it talked about the beast that was, or the little horn, the papacy that was speaking blasphemy against the Most High God. 2 Thessalonians 2, we've read this before, but I want to read it again as foundation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 to 4, he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So Paul was telling the saints there's going to be a falling away. Okay, a falling away from truth. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is God called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, who did that? Historically, who did it? You can close the Bibles. Who did? Just pull out the history books. Who sat in the seat of God himself on earth? The Pope did. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out historically, okay? Anybody, whether it's the Pope or you or me, anybody that exalts himself and sits in a place as if he is God, that is an antichrist, okay? And that can be a whole nother Bible study. But the antichrist is that which is opposed to Christ. But the Pope himself is one of the biggest, clearest examples in history of a man that exalted himself to a position as God himself. He's infallible. He changes laws and times. He decrees what is holy and what is not, who is holy and who is not. He fills the place that God fills. He's worshiped, absolutely. He's lifted up, he's exalted, he's bowed down to, he's confessed to. That sounds like something we read in the Bible that only God and Christ himself should be. So we want to look to that then to begin to look for understanding. So it said, count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. So if we look at one of the titles of the Pope, which is Vicarius Feli Dei, and unfortunately we have a little misspelling right up here, so you can ignore that. But this one is spelled right. This O should not be here. But that's one of the Pope's titles, and if you take the Roman numerals that have value, number value, and you spell his name out and put the number value on it, it totals 666. All right? So, you know, a V is 5, right? An I is 1. An I is 1. U is 5. S is 0. That has no value. L is 50. D is 500. I is 1. So if you take this name, that in past history, I don't know if he still does or not, but he used to wear that on his mitre, Vicarius Feli Dei, and you add that up, it comes to a total of 666. The number of his, it's a name, it said that it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Pretty direct fulfillment of a prophecy, all right? So that's one thing I would point out. There's a second point that I would bring out, because this is talking about the Pope himself, okay? But the system, the image to the beast, you say, how does the Pope have to do with that? It's the system of setting himself up. The Protestants, who is their vicar? Who is the vicar of the Protestants? Well, is it? For the Catholics, it's the Pope. But for the Protestants, is it really Christ? Yeah. And does the truth change based on what they decide? Yes. He is, and I don't know what percent of the world, maybe someone else knows, what percent of the world is still Catholic. It is. And it's also interesting if you look at the makeup of our Supreme Court in this country. The percent of actually Catholic and Mormons, a large percent of our Supreme Court, if I'm not mistaken, is made up of Catholics and Mormons. But aside from that, this 666 representing the Pope, but again, if you, the name, the mark, his name, the number of a man is 603 score and six. The other thing that's interesting for us to take note of is that this is the Catholic's vicar. That's their substitute or representative of Christ on earth. And we should only have one head, not one in heaven and one on earth, but one head. And there should also be one body. So the vicar, our vicar, should be the Word and the Spirit, right? That is our vicar. That's our leaders. That's what we are guided by. That's who we're led by. And so the Protestants have set aside the true vicar on earth, and hence they wear the number of the beast as well. Interesting to note, and this is just, I just add this for interest, but if you take 20, if you take 20 and divide it by 3, what do you get? 6, right? Oh, you went fractions. Let's go decimal. So you've got 18, right? You bring down your 2, you bring down a 0, and 3 goes into 26, and that repeats itself, right? Repeats itself over and over and over. I just think it's interesting, the 20 and 3 without any special symbolic meaning, but just thinking about sixes, when you get 6, you get this indeterminate decimal. Just 666. And that's what happens with Protestantism. When we leave the Word and the Spirit and not allow them to be our vicar, you just get division upon division upon division upon division. And it never stops. It's just 666. And there may be some other numbers that do that. I don't know. It actually would be a good thing to interesting thing to research, but, huh? To make six. That's what I said. There's no special symbolism or anything to 3 and 20. It just makes a point of the six being an indeterminate, just ongoing 6, 6, 6, 6. And it just is an example. There's nothing holy about that. It's just, or unholy. I'm just saying it's just, it makes a point of with, when we leave the word and the spirit out, that's what happens here. The Pope, 666. That's the number of his name. Vicarius Filii Dei. That was his number. That was his mark. But when we look at Protestantism, it's just division upon division upon division when we don't allow the Word and the Spirit to be our vicar, to be our leaders, to be our guides, to be our directors. Yes, it is. And that's where we really need the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us in those areas, because the Lord wants to lead and teach all of us. I will say, and this is just a little side note, years ago, I was sat in a minister's meeting and I was just very disappointed at somewhat we might term some younger ministers, the lack of knowledge and understanding they had. I kind of sat there and thought, why are you even preaching if you don't know these basic, like basic concepts from the Word of God? Where did you come from? You know, what did you, so there's a place of talking about qualification. It's not the mark. It shouldn't be the mark of man upon them or the mark of the beast, but there's a place that for the ministry and for teaching and Sunday school, all of us need it. I think all of us ought to have that desire to be equipped. Not that God calls us all to it, but to have that desire and fervency to learn and understand. But if you're going to exercise, the Lord does want you to be equipped. So, you know, there's a place that, yes, there is on-the-job training. Don't misunderstand me. There is on-the-job training, and I hope we're learning till the day we die. But there are some very basic things, fundamental foundations that we need to know and understand through this Holy Spirit before we before the Lord's going to open up certain doors for us. So very important points, and just on the light of what Brother Tony said, and I'll just mention this. When Anderson Church of God did establish a seminary, within just a few years, they were bringing in teachers that had the mark of the beast, if you want to look at it that way. They were bringing teachers in to get diversity. Now we just don't want just saying, we want diversity to help them be well-rounded. Well, what is well-rounded? Well-rounded should be the Word and the Spirit and knowledge of it. And if we're going to sit down in a classroom environment, then we need to be sure that the Word and the Spirit's having preeminence in what we're teaching. And so what happened is F.G. Smith, who was the publisher of the Gospel Trumpet at the time, what he wanted to do was put a moratorium on any other books being used in the seminary except what had been published before, and I did not write this down, it's been a while since I've read about this, 1920-something. In other words, all the books that F.G. Smith had written up to that time, what the Bible teaches and Revelation Explained and some of these other books, he wanted those the standard curriculum and anything that was written after that not to be allowed in. Well, I have a problem with that too. They were allowing a lot of false stuff in. But the problem is those books are not our creed. What the Bible teaches is a great book, but it's only as true as I can go to the Word of God and say, is this really what the Bible teaches? And that's where we have to be careful we don't establish another system on other side of that issue. That this is our creed. So I thought we were going to get done with the next chapter as well, but we didn't. So we'll conclude. Zachary? Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. Yeah, it is. Because see, really, and that's why I said it does bring a little confusion. Because in my mind, how I got this when I was a young person was you have the dragon and the beast in the image of the beast. Because those are the three principles that we're looking at. But really, you have the dragon, which is Roman paganism. You have the beast, which was Catholicism. And you have the second beast, which was Protestantism. But Protestantism turned around the system, said, now let us build an image to the beast. Let us build an image to this beast, which represented an absence of the Word and the Spirit being the vicar. That's what that was. So that's why this number and the system, we are kind of looking at that whole system of religion, whether it's Protestantism or Catholicism. It's any system that leaves out or does not allow the Word and the Spirit to have the preeminence. So you have the hierarchy and the creed.